Good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be with you today. A new year is before us. The songs that we sang, they also spoke to me as well. Last Sunday morning, Julia's grandmother passed away. And this morning, her grandfather passed away. People are born and people die. And that's the way it is. And it's part of God's plan. And we can control where we go after we die. And that's the blessing of it. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer here this morning. Father in heaven, we're thankful. We're thankful that you are in charge, Lord, that your plan was set before the foundations of the earth, Lord. We're thankful that we can rest, as we heard this morning. We can have rest, Father, in you, Lord. Father, we're thankful also that we can possess your Spirit here today, Lord, and we can worship you in truth and in spirit, Father. We just ask you to come be with us here, remain with us here, Lord, today. Father, that we can glorify you, Lord. Father, we know that you are needed here this morning, Father. You know our hearts, Father. You know our needs, Lord. And we don't want to come here in vain, Lord. So we just pray that you would shine your face upon us, Lord, here this morning. And you would guide our hearts and our thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe we could turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for an opening scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, thank you, son, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know how often we think of spiritual warfare, but over the past few months, I've been studying the flesh and the spirit. And it's a good study. I recommend that we all do that. And I've been preaching about it some, and I feel like that all leads into the message today. And so I thought I would go over just some things that I got from that study, and I've preached before. So those of you that have heard that, just bear with me, but just to give us a foundation for the message today. You know, we heard this morning already about the Word of God and how God spoke and it happened. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke to the light and it obeyed. He spoke to the waters and it obeyed. To the land and it obeyed. But then something else happened. He spoke to man, and man did not obey. And I was just thinking as I was sitting there this morning that God created man, and God knew what man was. And God knew that man was not going to obey. God had that all planned out before. And if we can try to wrap our minds around that, I think we can say this. It was designed that man did not obey. And we can take it a step further, if we dare, that man could not obey. That it was pretty well impossible for Adam and Eve to obey God. And it was designed that way. God created man in the flesh. And if you study the flesh, you'll come out at the end of that study that everything about the flesh is evil. That there is no good thing at all in the flesh. That it's impossible in the flesh to please God. And the brother read it this morning in James 3. He starts off asking questions. Doth a fountain send forth both sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree bear olives, or a vine figs? And then finally he sums it up by saying, a stream cannot produce salt and fresh water. And so the flesh and the spirit are opposite of each other. They are not able to be together. And if you just think about that and ponder on that, it can really spur our minds. I would like to go to Romans quickly in chapter 8 and just read a few verses to solidify some of these thoughts. In Romans 8 and verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is rather easily understood unless you want to get, unless we mix in some practical things, which I don't think we ought to do. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We opened up there in 2 Corinthians 10, and it says there, in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Then here in Romans 8, it says, but ye are not in the flesh. So I think that this topic can be a bit confusing if we allow it to. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the physical flesh of our bodies. We are walking in this mortal body that will pass away. In Romans 8, Paul is saying we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And those things are not the same. So although we are physically in this body of flesh, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if we're listening to Paul here. However, we can get confused, and I believe it would be the devil's desire to get us to believe that we do walk in the flesh, that we all can only walk in the flesh. And if you think about that, it's in a lot of commentaries, that doctrine. It is the doctrine of Calvinism, total depravity, that we are nothing but sinful flesh and there will be only nothing but sinful flesh. We can do nothing to please God until we die. And then we'll be changed into something of the Spirit. But the danger of this topic is that there is a Christian world all around us, wherever we go, that is living in the flesh. So if you have a Christian community that is not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, living amongst a greater community that is solely living in the flesh and not the Spirit, or in other words, there's nothing good about them. And I think when you peel away the realities of this, it can get pretty nasty. But you can study Romans 7, Romans 8, and look at that, how the flesh wants to do good. The flesh can look good. The flesh can desire good, but it cannot happen. And Paul does a very good job of explaining that in Romans 7. But the Christian world around us lives in the flesh, and it is normal. It is the expected way. You do not have to be a spirit-filled Christian to be a good person. And this can confuse the church today. A church that, like we heard this morning, is not living under persecution. Persecution used to separate the church, the real church, from the false church. But this can confuse us today. And I'll just explain a time, and I started sharing this down in Kentucky and didn't finish the story, where I was working with a man right here in St. Joe, and he was actually my supervisor. And he was a very likable man. Really enjoyed him. Happy, always smiling. He was a very good worker, a very good leader. I admired him. But he was not a Christian, did not claim to be a Christian. He would just say, I don't need God. If I needed God, then I would seek God. But I don't need God. I have everything that I want. And he was real polite about it. He'd try to say, I'm not trying to discourage you at all. He would say things like, hearing your testimony, I can see that you did need God. And it appeared that he was correct. He had money. He had everything. He was always happy. He had a nice family. He had 3 children that were in a private school. And he made a lot of money. And he could afford things. And he had all the things that he wanted in life. And I'd be talking to him, and he'd look into my eyes. He could tell he was thinking. And every so often he'd say, hey, I want to come to church with you on Sunday. And Sunday he wouldn't show up. And this was years before we were going to church in Fort Wayne. Monday I'd say, hey, what happened? He'd just say, yeah, I just remembered that. You know, I just don't need to go to church. And it was just a struggle for me, because usually you can look at someone and you can say, well, because you don't have God, this is what your life has become. And if you would accept God and God's principles and ways into your life, it could help you in here and lead you out of this issue. But this man just seemed to have it. Well, then I left that job. And just this year at the greenhouse, a fellow worker there of mine came to the greenhouse, and I was checking him out. And I just asked him, I said, how is Brian? And he looked at me real shocked, and he said, you didn't hear? Brian committed suicide. And I say that, I tell you that story, because this world around us that appears to be living in the flesh and also doing well, it's a lie. It's not true. Because in America, unlike many countries, you can put on this front with all the things that we can do and all the things that we can obtain and the wisdom of this world. We can portray to have things figured out. And this is why this subject is very tricky in our day. Because there are many people that proclaim to be Christians that do not know God at all. And they seem to have a nice life. And then so we go to places like Haiti, and we go to places that aren't so fortunate, and we like to do ministry there because it's evident there. You know, these people don't have God, and they're at the bottom. And we have something to give them. But the richer parts of the world and the richer people in our country, it's harder to witness to them because it appears that they already have everything figured out. But it's a danger when the world around us is normally is living in the flesh as a Christian people, and that is normal, it's expected. And if you remember the account some years ago of a man walking into an Amish school, I believe in Pennsylvania, and I believe opened fire, and somehow he killed some of the Amish children. And I'm sure we remember that story, but that story made world news all over. And do we remember why it did? Why did it make world news? Someone was recently telling me that they were in some other country and heard about that. Was it because a man went into an Amish school and shot children? That's happening all the time. It was the response that these people gave on the news cameras. They simply forgave the man that just went in and shot and killed their children. And that was so remarkable to this Christian world that we live in that it shattered the normal thinking and became headline news. But how do we see that? When you think about that account, how remarkable is it to us? And we can gauge our life on some of these things. I think of some of the things that we went through in the last couple years. And this is what spurred some of these thoughts. But is it remarkable or is it just the way it should be? Is it expected? Because these people are Christians, or at least proclaim the name of Christ, that they should forgive their enemies. That they should, by the power of God, not by their own strength, that they should be able to forgive them that come in and actually kill their own children. But when we get sucked into the culture around us, and it's a culture that is adapted to living in the flesh, and we are very good as American people at looking spiritual in the flesh, although it is impossible to please God. There are millions of people doing it all around us. Jesus forgave the men that were killing him. How remarkable do we think of that? We expect it, do we not? We expect it. Stephen forgave the men that were about to stone him and kill him. Both of them, Jesus and Stephen, both were at the brink of death, and they both knew that their lives were going to be over. So this is the time where the truth is going to come out. And they both forgave the men that were about to kill them. But it's not normal today. This is not a normal act. A pastor walked into my office and never seen him before, and he picked up my Bible there, sitting on the desk, and he told me he was a Baptist pastor. He's an old man. He's been a pastor a long time. And we sparked up this conversation, and he was talking about my King James Bible, and really, I was just impressed with him. He was quoting Scripture and talking about this and the needs of our day and what the church needs to do and rise up and all this. And we really had a good conversation. And a few days later, I was at his house. And again, we were having this great conversation, but I noticed that there was a picture of a young man. And I asked him, I said, "Who is this young man?" And he sobered up and he said, "That was my son that was killed by a drunk driver." Now, we can look like Christians real nice when everything's going well. When we have all the things we need, we have our good jobs and our securities, we can look like good Christians. Anybody can. And so now, when there is something that's in this man's life that is not normal, that would take the power of God, that would take the Spirit of God to overcome, this is where we're going to find out what we're made of. Do you follow me? And so I just asked the man, I said, "How do you feel about that?" And he said, "Well, this man, this drunk driver, got 8 years in prison, and he's getting out of prison next month." And I said, "How does that make you feel?" And here, the remarkable thing would be, you know, I've been talking with him every month, visiting him in prison. And actually, we have some plan for him when he gets out. He's going to be a part of our family. This is what shatters the news waves. Because it's not normal in our Christian land to forgive someone that did something very bad to you. But that's not what this pastor said. He said, "I'll be honest with you, I can't forgive that man." And he justifies it because of what the man has done to him. You can do all that you want to do, and you can do all that you can do, but there's things we can't do without God. And there's a world that's out there looking. They're watching us. And they're waiting for times when we need God to see if we have God, because if we have God, then they can have God and they can get God. But when they see things happen in our lives that show that we don't have God, then they give up. These people go to church every Sunday. They dress the certain way, but they have no power. I don't want it. It's not real. If we live after the flesh, we will fight after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we will fight after the flesh. And when you're fighting after the flesh, you're always recovering from defeat. That is the battle. When you live in the flesh, you have no power. You can do no good thing. Everything about you is evil and wicked. I want us to understand that. That's what the Bible would say. Your good deeds are nothing but filthy rags. You fall down, you fight to get back up. War is not always just recovering from defeat. But the spiritual warfare is advancing the kingdom of God in this dark world. Taking the power of God, the Spirit of God, the words that we heard this morning, the power of the Word of God, and taking it into a dark world and advancing, winning souls, all sorts of things. You know, if you think about one of the most profound things that I came out of the study was the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. I don't know what you think that would be like. Before you were a Christian, if you could have 3 years of walking with Jesus, you watched him turn the water into wine, you were with him when he did all of these miracles. And this solidifies the topic in my mind that the flesh is the flesh. I was just reading last night in Matthew how when he was on the cross, when he was apprehended there to be crucified, his disciples fled. They denied Jesus. Peter did 3 times. 2 chapters before that, they were arguing who will be the greatest in the kingdom. After 3 years of discipleship, in the school of discipleship with the Lord Jesus, these men were still carnal. But then right after Pentecost, they were different. So walking with Jesus in the flesh did not help them. They were still who they were. They were still carnal. They still desired things for themselves. They were still worried about their life. They still loved their life. But then after the Spirit of God came upon them at the day of Pentecost, they were changed forever. It's almost like as if they were different people. They no longer feared their life. They marched straight into death, not loving their lives. That's encouraging to me. Because we don't need to live in the flesh. The flesh will only go so far. This is a characteristic of the flesh. We are willing to do so much. But there's a point where we're not willing to go any further. But the Spirit of God in a man is the opposite. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Here I am, Lord. I'll get into the wheelbarrow and let you take me wherever you want. That is what the Spirit of God does, because we trust in God. And God, we don't know what God's going to do in our life. We don't know what God is going to do. And I know that we've probably all talked to people and can understand what I'm saying. I was talking with a young lady. Straight out of college, she's all done up and she was broken. She seemed to be broken. She was crying and I shared my testimony and she wanted it. She said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I asked her, what are you willing to do to have peace? She said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And just instantly it came to my mind and I said, what about the way you look? Now you may think, well, that was
premature. But she got instantly defensive, and it was over. She was not willing to do anything with the way she looked. And it's simply because that was more important to her than this peace, this salvation that she wanted. It was true that she wanted it. Those weren't fake tears. But it was also true that she wanted something else greater. And that is the flesh. The rich young ruler is another example. He goes to Jesus, falls at his feet. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. What must I do? Go sell what you have. No. John chapter 6. All the disciples, over 5,000 people there with Jesus. And they're all excited, I'm guessing. They watch the miracle of the feeding. And then Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They turned and left, all but the 12. Are we tested that way today? Are there things in our lives that come up, God ordained? No. It's not published. Maybe nobody knows it but you and God or your family. But think about it. You know, we come to Christ as broken sinners. That's the only way that we can come to Christ. We are sinners, broken. We want healing for our sin-sick soul. We want salvation. We're broken. Just remember where you were when you were converted. And then it can be kind of confusing because we turn into mighty warriors for God. We turned into trained fighters. The call of the New Testament is to rise up and fight this battle. But how do we become strong? How do we become strong to fight this battle? Does anybody know? Anybody? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're already close there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the astounding part of the gospel message. This is what turned the world upside down. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, or my failure, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, try to figure that out in the flesh. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It reminds me of the story of an old couple. Back in the day, they had a load of coal dropped off in the front yard of their house, and they would take this coal and they'd shovel it down into their cellar. But it was late and it was cold out, and the older lady told her husband, hey, you better go out and shovel that coal in or someone will come and steal it. And he said, well, it's too late and too cold. I'll just do it tomorrow morning. So during the night, she woke her husband up and said, there's somebody stealing the coal. So he gets out of bed and he puts his boots on, and he said, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to go help him. He went out back and got another shovel, and there's a truck backed up to the pile of coal, and he goes out there with a shovel and just starts shoveling coal into the back. The man is just bewildered. Jumps in the truck and takes off. It doesn't really make sense outside of the Spirit of God, outside of the connection that we have with God to understand things like this. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for someone to forgive someone that just shot their child. It makes no sense. And that's what confounds the world. That's why it shatters the news waves. When I am weak, then am I strong. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a paradox. In Revelations 4, it speaks in verse 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats. Now, if you can picture this, the throne of God, in verse 3 it says, And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. If you can picture the throne of God there, and you picture the 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That is quite an image. They're in white, they have crowns of gold. They were given these crowns because we heard this morning, because they overcame. They did overcome. It's over for them. They have made it. And now they're in white clothing, sitting around the throne. And you see, I just picture strength and might when I picture that. Well, then in verse 11 it says that they said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were and are created." And they cast their crowns before the throne, before they said that. They got down, they cast their crowns. They were not worthy. "Thou art worthy, O Lord." That's the position of their heart. We are nothing. We are weak. Thou art worthy. And then the next chapter in Revelation chapter 5, I'll just read this, starting in verse 2. And I saw, remember the weakness equaling strength, the paradox of that. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now let's picture John in this situation. "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And he was super excited to see what was in this book. And verse 4, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion," we sang about this morning, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one that has prevailed, he will open the book. He has the power to open the book. And here he is, a lamb as it had been slain. The paradox of the lamb and the lion. This weakness that makes us strong is contrary to anything that you will find in the world. In the worldly church, in the false church, in the pagan world, anywhere you look. But it's ironic because it's all through our Bibles. This theory is entirely through the whole Bible. You picture David, a boy with a slingshot, killing the giant. Strength out of weakness. What about Gideon, the least of his family? 300 men, destroying the Midianites of 350,000 people. Moses could not speak. He's called to lead out his people. Elijah, Joshua. And the list goes on. It's hammered home throughout the Old Testament that you can't do it, but I can. And whenever we can understand that, that weakness that you can't do it provides, gives us the very strength that it takes to accomplish what no man could do.
When the devil attacks us, he wants us to defend.
He wants us to come to the fight with our own strength. And too often we do. Too often we do.
But the battle is the Lord's, and we cannot win without God. The devil does not want to face God.
Do we realize that today? We have this battle set in array, and our enemy does not want to face the very thing that we possess. Can you imagine fighting a battle where the opponent is scared of you? The opponent does not want to fight. The battle's over before it begins.
We must fight by God's power. Most battles are won or lost in the mind.
And I did a little study on that and didn't bring those notes, but the mind, soul, and spirit, the heart of man, I don't know if you've ever studied that. You know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is the heart? The Bible says that they were deceived in their hearts. Well, you would think deception would be in the mind. How closely related is our mind to our hearts? Or maybe it's some of the same thing. But most battles are won or lost in our minds. And that's why there is so much focus on the New Testament about the renewing of our mind. Or the way that we think. Think on these things. Have the same mind as Christ. But this world is also after our minds. Right? If the world can confuse us, if the world can distract us, it can defeat us. When our minds are too busy to hear God, naturally we turn to the flesh. Namely, pride. And we begin to fight our own fight. And we're proud. I can do it. But there are so many things competing for our minds today. There are so many things that are trying to get us sidetracked. You know, we think of all the technical age that's out there. Here in America, there's so many things. And I just want us to know how important it is that we keep our mind focused on God. I remember an account, and you remember the story, in Haiti when we were building the mission house. And I'm not a construction worker, and neither, unfortunately, were the men that were working with me. And we're building a mission house with someone else's money, with your money. And most of you brothers are linked to some sort of building. So it was a rather peculiar place for me to find myself. I had a motley crew that wanted to cut every corner, and I had brothers like Brother Nate that wasn't going to have that, more than likely in my mind. People that knew how to do it and do it right. And it was a bit stressful, to say the least. But I'm going out, and we're preaching and teaching, and pretty soon I realize after we tear down this wall and tear down that wall that I'm not going to be able to do that anymore. I have to stay here with these people, and I have to be right on them and measure and level in hand, and walk them through this. And it was a very, very interesting time of our lives there, difficult. And they didn't know why I was so particular, but we're building this two-story dwelling. And all of a sudden, I got to the point where in the morning, in my devotion times, I'm thinking about the work. I don't know if anybody can relate to this. But I'd be down on my knees praying, and I'm trying to figure out if I did this, or if I got that, or what about Did we ever do that with that? Did I ever fix that? Well, they're going to be there this morning with this, and that's not ready. All these things in my mind, and I'm trying to rebuke myself and come back to my prayer time, and I get back and I go back, and it was just this. And this wasn't a one morning thing. It was happening and happening and consumed my life. And one day I'm at the house there and we're working and somebody was there to install something and I didn't have this thing ready. So I had to go get a part in Port-au-Prince. So I got on the motorbike and I start towards Port-au-Prince using that as my fastest mode to get where I needed to go. And I'm cruising down one there in between Cam and Akai there. And there's nobody on the road but one tap-tap coming. And I got that motorbike as fast as it will go, 110 kilometers, just over 70 mile an hour. And this tap-tap approaches me, and we lock eyes, and he turns right in front of me. And we just kept our eyes locked. And it was like I was saying, are you going to do this? And he was looking at me like saying, I'm going to do this. And right, I laid the bike down right before impact. And the bike hit the front of that truck, and I went flying down the road. And I tell you today that as I was flying down the road, I was thinking about my devotion. And it was so clear to me that God was saying, wake up. Wake up. But it was a good work. It was a good work that I was occupied with. And it did wake me up. And the Lord honored that. I relaxed. Some people showed up that knew what they were doing, kind of took over that project. And it was like God was saying, he got you. He got you. Our minds are super important, but they're super busy. They're super busy. You know, I know this probably isn't right, but I call living in Haiti full-time Christianity. You know, my mind is focused on the kingdom work. I have you, dear brothers and sisters, that were supporting us. I didn't have to worry about that. You get up in the morning, and your devotions are rich and full because you're going somewhere preaching. Or you're meeting with a group of people, the whole day is consumed with spiritual things. And it was just something we all should experience. And you come to America and it's like you shift gears. And now you just do. All of a sudden it's a whole different world. And now we're so worried about doing everything else, and we have to work to provide. And we have a, whether you know it or not, there is a cultural expectance of what you should do and how you should live and how you should do what you should do. You have to kind of meet the standard of the culture around you, or at least try. And I just wonder, I've struggled with that. I just wonder if that is the way it's supposed to be, or if somehow we can have it all here in America as well. And I'm sure there's brothers and sisters in here that are doing that. But do we have to like switch out of gear? And that's why I'm also studying the Sabbath day. Because in America, it's easy to say, okay, this day is set aside. And we do that because we actually want to set aside the other six. We'll give the one. We'll give the oldest child. We'll give the 10%. And now we keep. And we turn our minds on and we turn them off. We switch them over to this and we switch them back over to this. And I wonder if that's what the Lord would have us to do. It builds confidence in ourselves when we go out and live for ourselves. When we go out and provide for ourselves. Now, I don't know what I'm saying here. I'm just trying to share a thought. When we control our lives in every aspect, it builds confidence in us, and it's the opposite of the weakness that God wants to see in us. To make us strong in Him. We become strong, yes, but become strong in our own might. We become strong by our own doings. And then God is saying, where do I fit in here? How can I receive glory from this? There's an answer to everything. To all of our problems, there's an answer, a man-made answer. And it distracts the ability for God to cause us to be strong through our weakness. You go to Haiti and ask him if the Americans are weak people, no one will say they are. Very strong people, independent people, get it done people, the smart people. And that's to our disadvantage when we're trying to become weak so that we can be strong in this spiritual fight. If we're confident in ourselves, we cannot be confident in God. And the flesh not only distracts us, but it binds us and blinds us. The desires, our desires they bind us. Talking to a man I used to work with, he said, it was Monday morning, I said, how was your weekend? Oh, terrible weekend. I said, why was it a terrible weekend? He said, all weekend I was thinking about Sunday or Monday coming back here to work. Been there for 30 years. Always had a bad attitude. I said, well, what would you rather be doing? He got a smile. He said, I'd rather be fishing. I said, why don't you just quit working here and go fish? Oh, I can't. Well, why not? He's got all the toys you can imagine. He just bought a $27,000 Bobcat four-wheel drive thing. Well, if I quit my job, I wouldn't be able to have all this stuff. But that stuff isn't making you happy. You're miserable. He shakes his head and walks away. Doesn't even understand what the flesh is doing to him. The bondage that he's in. Now we have to go to Ephesians 6. And I want to get a little practical here. Where it talks about the weapons of our warfare, which we can title the message, the weapons of our warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, now I don't know if we've all probably studied this at some extent, but we'll read here, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We'll stop there. Now, I want to go through these quickly. These weapons of our warfare. And I want to start off by saying that we have these weapons here. Our loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. I'd like to just say that you need all of these together. If you have all of them but one of them, you'll be defeated soundly. The U.S. sent, a few years back, Haiti some armored vehicles. I think some of you have seen them there in Haiti. I remember seeing them coming off the boat, and there was these huge, armored tank-looking things. And they were sent there to combat the gangs. And so it looked like a good thing. These things were bulletproof and whatever. Had all kinds of gadgets on them. But I remember seeing one on the back of a flatbed truck with four flat tires. And as soon as the gangs found out that these tires could be shot out, the entire vehicle was no longer useful. They would roll this thing into a gang territory, and the gang would shoot out the tires. And then they would burn the vehicle and kill everybody inside of it. And so since then, they've now replaced the tires with tires that don't go flat. But I liken that to this situation here. We can have all of these things, but if we're open in one area, the evil one will penetrate into our lives. We read here about the loins girt about with truth. Now we believe the truth, God's word. We must believe the truth, God's word. We must speak the truth. We must stand for truth and denounce falsehoods. When distracted, truths fade away. When we are focused on truth, it is super important to us. But when we're distracted, often the truth begins to be flexible. Maybe it's not as important. Maybe you're trying to sell an old tractor, and maybe you leave some things out. The focus is on something different. But our loins need to be girt about with truth. A young couple that was recently married here in this congregation, the brother said, before we got married, we just opened up our lives to each other. And he was super excited about it. It was the best thing we ever did, I think he said. Just being truthful. And I think this is overlooked at times. Are we completely truthful? Are we completely truthful with where we're at? Are there things in our lives that we're hiding? Are there things in our life that we're not necessarily openly hiding, but we just kind of keep them hid? I believe it will distract us. I believe this will be a way for the enemy to get into our lives and destroy us. You know, it says in John 8 that you shall know the truth and that truth shall set you free. The power of truth is something that can be very easily underestimated because it sounds like a child admitting that he did something. It sounds like the truth will hurt you. If I would say the truth to the brothers, this could come back to hurt me. But the Bible defies that thinking. It's carnal thinking. But the truth, the Word of God says, the truth will set us free. And whatever you're facing, whatever difficulties you have in your life, raising children is so important that we're truthful, that we're open. We're not trying to be somebody that we're not. And it's the same with our brotherhood. It's an amazing, the power and the freedom, like that young married brother said. The amazing of the power of just opening up and being truthful with those around us, those that care about us. You know, people come to the office there, they talk to me, and they're just wanting someone that cares enough to hear what they say. And it's amazing the things that come out. And they're just relieved afterwards. They come back the next day. We underestimate the power of truth, I do believe. Are we transparent in our lives? Think about that. Are we completely transparent? Completely transparent. That is a powerful weapon in the spiritual fight. Really is. The breastplate of righteousness. I've heard that word righteousness described as right living. That is a good word for it, but too many people believe right living is something other than what the Bible says. The Webster's Dictionary says it's free from guilt or sin. Amen. Free from guilt or sin. I was shocked when I read that. Morally right or justifiable. Acting in accord with divine or moral law. Righteousness. You have truth that we just talked about, plus righteousness, free from guilt or sin. You can see how these would go together. Guilt leads to deception or falsehood, secrecy, hiding. Exactly. But being free from guilt or sin is just open. The difficulty, when we're free from guilt or sin, it's easy to be truthful. But now when sin comes in, it's easy to not be truthful. And we keep going down. But we need to stay truthful even when sin comes in. That's why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Because it not only frees us from that, but it's the truth that sets us free. So you have truth and righteousness together. You can start seeing this warrior. You can start picturing him. truth and, Brother Jesse, yes, truth and righteousness together. Right living. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet are important, like those tires on that truck. If they would have maybe shot out the windows, they could have kept going a little bit. But you take out the feet, and you're pretty well done. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is what motivates us to go. We love God and our neighbor. We deny ourselves. Just the gospel. The gospel is what we shod our life with. It's what is in our mind. It's what we go where we go because of the gospel. We do what we do because of the gospel. It's not because of money. It's not because of opportunity. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once you do that, you're putting this thing back in God's hands. You're making yourself weak when you do something for the gospel's sake. And I find it, now I'm in sales somehow, and I find it interesting that when I start talking about God, the sale immediately goes to pot. And so we have ourselves a good old battle. You know, I haven't sold anything all month. You know, God, a fella called me up and he wanted to shed. Ah, praise the Lord. He's confident. And I told him about the warranty, and he said, well, I'm not going to be alive that long. And I just said, where are you going to go when you die? And about 20 minutes later, listen here, I called you to buy a shed, not to hear about Jesus. And an hour, I couldn't get off the phone with him. 2 hours later, someone else is there, and he was madder than a hornet. But he couldn't let go because he knew it was truth. But he didn't buy a barn. But when we decide that, we're putting this thing back in God's court. We've done what God has commanded of us, and now it's up to God to take care of us. And guess what, brothers and sisters? That's a good place to be. If you don't believe me, go to Haiti for 6 years. You'll find out that in the hands of God is the best place to be. I'm not saying you can't find that out here in America. I trust that we are. But our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, it says above all. Above all, the shield of faith. We must believe in the spiritual fight. We must believe in the spiritual fight. We must believe that our battle is not flesh and blood. We must believe in this. We must have faith in it. We must believe that the things that are important in our life are things that are not seen. This is the huge thing. Everybody says they believe in God. But do you believe in the things that are not seen? That's where your faith comes alive. You know, let's just picture you go out to your car to leave today and you get in your car and Jesus is sitting in the passenger seat. And you can picture him however you want. But there's no doubt this is Jesus. How is that going to affect the rest of your day? Think about it. How is that going to affect what you do when this happens? How is that going to affect when the child is screaming in the back seat? How is that going to affect when something aggravates you? Is it not going to, I can just picture myself. I'm going to be extra a blessing. But isn't Jesus sitting in the passenger seat? Isn't he there? Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is with us, walking with us? Do you believe that he knows everything? And once we believe that and we have the faith, this is a weapon. Can you imagine the weapon this is? When you believe that God is there, when this man is standing in front of you and there's no brothers around, you can kind of say what you want or not say what you want. Do you believe that God is there? Do you believe that God is speaking to you? You know, growing up, we used to listen to the Story Hour tapes and, you know, a boy would be sweeping and find a coin. And you'd hear voices. Go ahead, Johnny, take the coin. No, Johnny, the coin is not yours. Do we hear that anymore? Do our conscience, do they work? Do we hear the voice of God directing us as if he's sitting there in the passenger seat looking at us? Brother, be calm. Soft answer turneth away wrath. The shield of faith is a great weapon that in America we're often deprived of because of our ability to work without God and live without God in the whole world, not just America. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Helmet's pretty important. Not as important as the shield of faith. But you would think that the helmet of salvation, full assurance and confidence that salvation has come. And salvation is not just that you were converted. And if you ask somebody if they're saved, they're going to say they are. And I'm not saying that's the wrong answer, but salvation is three parts. It is past. We were saved. We were saved from our sin. We have been saved. It's present. We're being saved. And it's future. We will be eternally saved. Do we believe that today? Do we use that as a weapon? Our salvation. We have that confidence that we've been forgiven. You know, people ask me, I had a young lady ask me recently, I don't know if I was converted. I said, forget about that. Let's look at your life right now. What is going on? Do you have the power of God working in your life? Because it doesn't really matter if you were saved or not. If God is not actively working in your life. And if you don't think you were saved back then, but God is, in this case, this young lady, yeah, I feel the presence of God. I got peace in my heart. I said that you were saved. And it doesn't really matter. We can have assurance of that and leave that there. And now it's today. This is all that we can only have what we have today and work with what we have today. We don't need to look back and wonder this or wonder that. We don't need to look ahead and wonder this or wonder that. What will happen if I die? Maybe healthy to look at some of those things, but look at your life today and put on the helmet of salvation. A beautiful thing. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God is for you. Do you own the Word? Too often we read it, it's just a verse. I mean, if I just flip to a verse in our Bibles, I actually just flip back to what we already read. For the weapons of our warfare, which is the title of the message. I don't have any markings in here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. Do you own that verse? That verse was written for me. And we take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and own it. This is for me to battle. We memorize the Word. We live it. We study it. We use it. We fight with it. It's a beautiful picture. Study the Word. Just take it in. And you know, I picture the 17 kidnapped people, and I was looking at our two-year-old's little tiny little Bible that we got free somewhere. This crinkled up thing. I just thought, you know what? If they would have had this Bible, how would they have cherished it? You know, you just look in it. And in reality is, when we just have our Bibles, it can lose its power as a weapon in our life. You know, people will ask, hey, where's this verse at? And I can't think of it, and that convicts me. I want to know my Bible. I want to know where things are at. And it seems like everything is going against me. And my memory is bad. All these things. But is God not greater? Is God not? Let's get into our Bibles. Let's put down our gadgets. I'm speaking to myself. Let's put down the things that distract us. Pick up the Word, the sword of the Spirit. It's for us. Memorize it. And use it as a weapon like God intended it to. The foes are adding up around us in this world that we're living in. We have enemies coming up everywhere. We can't trust people. People are taking advantage of us. There's an attack against our freedoms. There's an attack against world peace. The government seems to be farther out. Well, let's just gird ourselves with these spiritual weapons of the Spirit, which we cannot have in the flesh. And let's fight. Let's fight this battle, this great battle that God has ordained us to fight. And encourage one another. So God bless you.